Happy Father's Day, Dads. Happy Father's Day. Yes, I hope it's a fantastic day full of whatever you like to do and whatever you want. For me, it's the same each and every year. A big steak and undisturbed viewing of the U.S. Open Golf Championship. Everybody in the fam knows that, okay, yeah, you can talk to Dad, but don't expect Dad to respond. If Dad still loves everybody, if even though he's not interested in engaging in your conversation while Rory McIlroy is putting for a birdie on the 18th hole, don't get offended. Don't take it personal. So this evening around 8 p.m., though, there's going to be a new champion golfer. He's going to be crowned for winning one of the four most prestigious golf events in the world. And along with a big, well-deserved praise and big, heavy trophy, he's also going to get a big, heavy $3 million check. And not to mention the endorsement deals that can produce tens of millions of dollars. And you know, as someone who loves everything about the game of golf, it can be tough to sit there and resist wanting badly all that champion gets. He's respect and honor as being one of the greatest golfers in the world. And this would be big for me because currently I don't have any of that. Financial independence, get all the big boy toys that a guy could ever want. Eating, drinking, playing golf at the best courses around the world. And that would be my job. Well, desires like that can seem harmless and good, but Jesus this morning has a very stern warning for me and for you about such desires. He who covets and stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. So really, if I cannot watch this evening without coveting, I'd be wise not to watch. I'll read in Luke, starting in verse 13 and go through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that life consists in your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that this morning, as we open your word and open the words of Luke 12, that you would help us have a deeper understanding of what that means and what it means not to covet. Lord, help us, please, to grow and our love and our treasure of you rather than the things that you've created and blessed us with. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, at the beginning of chapter 12, many thousands of people were gathering together to see this Jesus that they had heard of, so much so that they were trampling over each other. And they were probably gathering for many reasons. Maybe they were disciples, maybe they were not disciples. Perhaps they were simply hoping to have Jesus do a miracle. They had heard of his miracles and they want to come see this Jesus do a miracle. Or maybe they have a practical need, that they know this Jesus, he's healing people, he's healing sicknesses and diseases, and I'm going to go. I'm going to go where all these thousands are going, and with the hope that I'm going to get healed there. Or maybe it was something like settling a family dispute over a family inheritance. And Jesus is teaching in the midst of all this. Thousands of people trampling each other. He first warns in the start of the chapter against hypocrisy and fearing man more than fearing God. And now, in verse 13 through 21, he's going to warn against covetousness. In verse 13, we see Jesus being interrupted. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus being interrupted, that was not unusual. But there are a few things to notice with how this man speaks to Jesus. First, he addresses Jesus as teacher, which indicates he may have been thinking of Jesus as a Jewish rabbi. And as a Jewish rabbi, Jesus would have authority to arbitrate family matters. But regardless, the man sees Jesus as having some level of authority that could be brought to bear on his family estate planning problem. Another thing to notice is the man makes a demand of Jesus, not simply a request. He's demanding that justice be done. He believes that his brother's being unjust in withholding this inheritance that is due to him, and he wants Jesus to change that. That's why he showed up today. He wants Jesus to change his wealth management problem. Well, you know, perhaps the man's parents had left a last will and testament that stipulated that the inheritance was to be divided with this man. Maybe there is indeed a justice issue at stake here. Many of us have experienced such family estate planning issues where justice is at stake, and you might be in the middle of something like that right now. And you know, an inheritance can certainly, it certainly can, change someone's life. Maybe this guy had a big mortgage. Maybe this guy had a mountain of college debt to pay off. And an inheritance can be a massive blessing and life-changing, a life-changing event. So it's not hard, is it, to have sympathy toward this guy in his situation. But this is what's concerning. The man is clearly more intent on having Jesus do something for him than he is in knowing and treasuring Jesus. And this is the response that we see from Jesus in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So with some apparent force, Jesus denies this man's request. And as important as these kind of matters can be, and they are important, you know they are. Again, you might be in the midst of something like this right now. His mission, the mission of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, does not include settling family estate planning conflicts. So he denies the man's request and instead turns the situation into a teaching moment for the man, but also other disciples who were there and listening. Jesus has discerned that this guy wants more than justice. He wants more money, and he wants it badly, as if his life consists in it. Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. And this man is more concerned about getting more money from his brother. The man is looking for life in the wrong place. He's desiring more money more than he is Jesus. And that provokes a good question for us. Am I more intent on getting money and possessions than I am in knowing and treasuring Jesus? That's a good question to continually ask, because we live in one of the richest places in the world, in the history of the world. So here we have, well, no, in verse 15, Jesus tells them, again, he's now focused on them, his disciples, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So here we have the good shepherd feeding, protecting, and guarding his sheep with this stern warning about guarding themselves against coveting. So let's dig into what this actually means. We don't hear the word covet very often, do we, in today's language in society? We're first commanded not to covet in the book of Exodus, as it's one of God's top 10 commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So, to covet simply means to want something very badly, especially something that belongs to someone else. If I only had as much money as Elon Musk, life would be fantastic. Or if I could just win that lottery, I wouldn't have a care in the world. And then kids who are here, children, this is important for you too, as Jesus is speaking to you about covetousness. Covetousness might look like this in your world. If I only had that new iPhone 15 Pro Max and those headphones and those clothes and that Stanley tumbler that my friend just got, all good things to want, my life would be complete and I'd be happy forever after.
Amen.
Amen. Well, first off, let me tell you this, children. As someone who was once a kid, you'll not be happy forever because you got a new phone or golf club or whatever. Your only hope for lasting happiness is in Jesus. Make sure to want Jesus more than anything. And your parents know how to help you guard against wanting things more than Jesus. So please listen to and obey your parents. We can laugh and we can joke about wanting things, and you know what? It's not bad to want a new phone. It's not bad to want a new car, house, or retirement, but it can become bad whenever what we want belongs to someone else or when we start to want it too much. That's when it gets serious, when things become false gods. When I lack contentment because I don't have more money or possessions, then I'm lacking contentment in God and the life he has ordained for me. I'm living as if he isn't enough. I'm living as if life consists in what I possess rather than Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So coveting's serious, but how serious is it? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us how serious in Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. When we break the commandment not to covet, we're also breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. When we covet the possession of others, we're craving and bowing down to false gods. And by the way, it's not unusual, is it, for coveting to lead to breaking the commandments about stealing and murder. And also, we need to pay attention to a little word that has a big comprehensive meaning in what Jesus said. He said, guard against all covetousness, not some or only what we think is big and bad coveting, but all coveting. All coveting is idolatry, and we need to guard against it. Jesus also said in verse 15 that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And we know that, don't we? We know that. We've all heard stories of people who are both wealthy and miserable. And really, we can know that from our own experience. When we get that thing, whatever that thing is, we really want it so badly, we may find happiness in it for a while, but it doesn't last. We can quickly get tired of it and need to get something new to find life again. So this common desire for new things is captured rather brilliantly in one of the Calvin and Hobbes comic strips. Little boy Calvin says to his friend Hobbes the tiger, "Getting is better than having." He goes on to say, "When you get something, it's new and exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring." And Hobbes the tiger responds, "But everything you get turns into something you have." And Calvin says, "That's why you always need to get new things." And Calvin's right. He has deep insight for those who don't believe in the God of the Bible. If your life isn't found in Christ, then you will need to continually get more new things because you're looking for life in the things of this world. But for those of us who do believe in the God of the Bible, the King of Kings tells us that life does not exist in our possessions. Life consists in Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. A flourishing relationship with Jesus, with our spouse, our children, family, and neighbors. Life for us is loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as we love ourselves. Life for us consists in Jesus Christ, who first loved us. That's where life is. Okay, so now in verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells us a parable to illustrate the dangers of coveting and how to guard against it. It's a story of a rich man who had land that produced plentifully. And the rich man starts to think to himself about what to do with all these additional crops. He's got a logistical problem because now he's got even more crops and doesn't have a place to store them. We'd consider that a good problem to have, right? So much wealth accumulating that he doesn't have enough room for it all. Who wouldn't want that problem? So he identifies the problem. Now he's also come up with a solution. Make a further investment in the family business. I'm going to tear down these barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones to store my grain and my goods. Well, that can be a good thing to do. Reinvest in the business. We might think of doing the same thing. Sounds like a viable strategy, investment strategy. And then we see in verse 19 his endgame. His big vision and primary motivation for building bigger barns and storing more grain for himself. He has a retirement plan. He wants to store up enough stuff so that he can take it easy, eat, drink, be happy, party it up for many years to come. I worked in the financial industry for about 25 years, and our clients would often want the same things. They would have a goal of a comfortable retirement. We ourselves might be right now intent on pursuing these things because they're not necessarily bad. Economic success and a comfortable life, these can be good things done for the glory of God and for the love of others. In an essay titled "A Brief History of the American Dream," the author, who is a professor at the University of London, is quoted as saying, that over time, the phrase American dream has come to be associated with upward mobility, economic success that leads to a comfortable life. Well, apparently, based on what we see here in this parable, the American dream is nothing new, is it? There were at least some in the day of Jesus that had the same dream. And this rich man simply, really, is pursuing what we would call the American dream. But now look at verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, wait a minute. This industrious, productive, rich guy, a guy that would be highly esteemed in our world, God's declaring him to be a fool. How can that be? Well, let's take a deeper look and see if we can find out. The man lived as if God did not exist. There are 11 I's and my's in what this man says, and no thought or mention of God. He lived as if God did not exist. He didn't thank God for his land. He that it was producing plentifully, okay? He was intent on doing his own will, not God's will. So this man, he lived as if God did not exist. He was the center of his universe, not God and the sovereignty of God. Well, the man also lived as if his life consisted in his possessions rather than Jesus. He was greedy, he was selfish, he had no thought of giving back to God, who was the source of all he had, or to others. The man had faith and hope, but his faith and hope were in his treasured possessions, not God. And this, you know what, this is a good place to stop and just remember that wealth, money, and possessions are not evil in themselves. The Bible never says that. But with wealth comes many temptations to covet more than we have, no matter how much we have or don't have. We need to recognize that while this story is about a rich man, we don't have to be rich to covet more riches, do we? We can be at the other end of the economic scale and covet more riches, possibly even more than this rich man. The story is about a rich man, but the warning is for all of us, rich or poor, and everyone in between. So the man lived as if his life consisted in his possessions. He lived as if God did not exist. The man also lacked an eternal perspective, didn't he? And he lived as if this life on earth was going to just last forever. He was going to eat, drink, and be merry for many years. He forgot that death could happen any day. Any day. God numbers our days, but he forgot that. His soul could end up in eternity, in hell for eternity, but he wasn't concerned about that. He was more concerned about his soul being fed with eating, drinking, and partying than he was about his soul perishing in hell for eternity. And let's remember that eternity has no end. Eternity is just getting started at a trillion years. This life, this guy's life may have been 100 years. So he lacked an eternal perspective. And then Jesus ends the story with the words, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Rich toward God's an odd statement. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place, rich toward God. So what does it mean, rich toward God, this odd statement? Well, being rich toward God is the opposite of how this rich man related to his wealth. In thinking through this, I was reminded of the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12, where we see Jesus seated opposite the treasury, watching people put money into the offering box. So this king of the universe, he's seated across from the, watching folks put money into the offering box. And a widow put in 2 small copper coins and was commended by Jesus for putting in more than others as she gave out of her poverty and all she had to live on. That's being rich toward God. I was reminded of the churches of Macedonia and how they, in a severe test of affliction and their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's being rich toward God. The widow in the Macedonian churches had their faith rightly placed in God. They believed life consisted in Jesus Christ and not their possessions. Hence, they were not greedy and selfish, but generous. They were rich toward God. Now, to this point, we've seen much about the dangers of coveting, but not so much about how to guard against it. Listen to this. Listen to this, as really, this is deep insight. Being rich toward God is how we guard against covetousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. We guard against covetousness as we strengthen our faith in God and serve him as master rather than money. We guard against covetousness when we are rich toward God. So again, why was the rich man declared a fool by God? The rich man in the parable was a fool because he coveted and stored up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. In closing, I want to tell a story of another man. A man who was a member of this church when God saved me here 38 years ago, and whose legacy of being rich toward God still today serves me, and I'm sure others who knew him. Many of you will remember our dear friend Richard or Dick Moore. I was in my 20s, and Dick was around 50 at the time. Dick was a single man who worked for the government, U.S. government, and was in a position to accumulate and store up wealth for himself. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a family to support. So he was in a position to do that, but he didn't. At the time, I was working as a financial advisor, and Dick at times would seek my help and advice. So I learned that he was not a wealthy man. But if you paid attention to how he lived his life, you would have thought he had millions of dollars. As Dick was one of the most generous people I've ever met in my life. And I still think about him today as an example of how to be generous. Dick's life, it was entirely devoted and given to God. He was not a fool storing up treasures for himself. He guarded against all covetousness in these ways. He gave generously to the church and to ministry. He gave to individuals in the church, most often anonymously, even though you kind of at times knew. I bet that's from Dick Moore. He provided money to married couples to seek adoption, who were seeking adoption to adopt children. Dick had people living in his house while he lived in a corner of his unfinished basement. I went to visit him one day. He had, I don't know how many people living in his house, and he took me down to where he was living. It was down in the unfinished basement in a corner with plastic walls hanging. He just continually used his time and money to serve God and God's people. His life ended rather suddenly a number of years ago. But his rich toward God legacy lives on to this day, at least with me it does, and I'm sure with a few others. Dick was rich toward God for these reasons. He knew that his life consisted in Jesus, not his possessions. He knew that this life could end at any time, and it did for him. He died as a young man, I think in his mid to late 50s, maybe early 60s. But he knew that that life could end at any time. He knew that God had been infinitely rich. Listen to this, because this is the most important point. He knew that God had been infinitely rich toward him in sending his only begotten Son to die for all of his sins, including his own covetousness. Dick's life is an example of a life of a disciple of Jesus that was lived wisely. May God grace us to live wisely and not as fools. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness and be rich toward God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you as the Father, the ultimate Father. The Father who's always existed. We praise you as a Father who gave his only begotten Son to come and save us. Thank you, Lord, that those of us in Jesus know that any coveting is covered by the blood, his death on the cross, his resurrection. It's all been paid for. There is no condemnation. Because that's who we all are, apart from Jesus. We, apart from Jesus, are all fools. But Father, you sent your Son. And Jesus, you came, and you took the wrath and the judgment for all of our coveting. And we praise you for that. And we praise you as the Good Shepherd. You guard us and protect us. And thank you for these words that help to guard us and protect us. And so now help us to receive the grace, your grace that's sufficient for us to resist coveting, all coveting. And help us, please, to treasure you above all our possessions. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.